You know, we've been in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. If I'm not mistaken, this is our third visit there. And I want to talk a little bit about the divorce of Israel. And yet at the same time, I want to bring in and show that the very things that are done in this particular chapter with the seven seals set us up for the seven trumpets and set us up for the seven bowls. We will begin to see, if you haven't read it, if you have read it, in the seven there's usually four things that take place. Then there's, you get another two, and then the last one usually goes into the next one, it rolls into it. So as we look and as we see what's going on in this particular book, in this particular chapter, and the reason I keep saying particular is that this is the one we're dealing with now, as opposed to the whole book altogether. We see that there's something about this scroll that's important. I've already endeavored to show that this is not the first time that there's been a scroll written on the inside and out, or something that's written on the inside and out, to help us to begin to see how this fits with biblical imagery. I showed Moses' tablets that God gave him. I showed the very same thing with what Ezekiel had. And on the one that Ezekiel had, there was a lamentation, mourning, and woe. But there is something else that in this particular passage I want us to look at. And one of the things that I like that when we talk, and when Rich and I talk, we are able to bring up, that there are some things that by me taking my time I can deal with, that if all we were dealing with is maybe 30 minutes here and we got to move on, then we would just skip. Well, I want to read something to us tonight as we move on into this, and just see that God is going to do and have a divorce with Israel. But one may not accept this as being what's taking place, but I believe it would be fair for me to give this information as we go through and look through the scriptures and get the non-negotiables from it. Non-negotiable, I mean, is very things that we see in the scripture that whether one agrees with everything that one says on the meaning of these chapters, that's one thing. But there ought to be some kind of message that we should get in it. Because Romans chapter 15 to verse 4 said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, anything that was written by John the Apostle, or if you want to use his Hebrew name, Yohan the Apostle, it was written before we've gotten here on this scene where we are now. It is written for our learning, as well as when that scripture was written in the 15th chapter of Romans, definitely would have been talking about what we call the Old Testament. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 19, and the first verse is really where I'm going to pull some of my information from, okay? And when I pull that information, then what we'll be able to do is, you know, we'll be able to make insights, and then we'll be able to see where I'm going with this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible is going to show that the Pharisees are going to come to Jesus. They're going to have a dispute that they want to deal with in that. And in that dispute, we're going to see how Jesus responds to it. And by looking at it that way, we're going to be able to, I think, see some of the things that I believe is going on in this sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Listen to what it says. I hope I've given you enough time to get there. Matthew 19 and 1 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings. Now, again, when a chapter starts out like that, and you see that it says after these things, if you're studying by yourself, you would at least want to go and see what he was talking about. And what I'm going to submit to you is that for us, we would know that it would be the 18th chapter, which talks really about how church discipline is supposed to be, how people are supposed to act. In other words, when there are situations that are going on in there, we want to know what's going on. We want to know how people are to get along with one another, if there are issues that take place. And then from there, he showed, it, let it be by two or three, and you go to the person that you have the problem with, and after you go to the person that you have the problem with, etc., you begin to see that this is how you deal with it. And it shows an instance where forgiveness is supposed to take place. But there's a problem that we have when there's an issue that's supposed to take place and the individual gets forgiven and they don't forgive. Well, in the case with Israel, Israel is going to be typed, or we've seen typed, and we may go through it tonight, as the bride of Christ. So everything that Jesus says here about divorcement, let's make sure that we think about Israel as being the bride. The Bible says in 19:1, and it came to pass after Jesus had finished these things, talking about forgiveness, talking about the way that one would deal in church discipline, and if an individual would not hear the assembly, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, one that was once a brother with you, once it had once been in an assembly with you, if that individual, when you go to them and you try to get it reconciled, they won't hear you. If you take two or three others with you, they will not hear them. Then if you tell it to the assembly, or what we call the church, and if they will not allow the church to judge what is righteous according to what God's eternal blessed word is, then let that person be unto you the same thing as a heathen man and a publican. One of the problems that people have today is that they don't believe that the church is supposed to judge, or that individuals are supposed to judge. That's a damnable lie straight from hell. Yeah, it is. The Bible already shows explicitly when you're in the book of Daniel that judgment is given to the saints. Yeah, it is. And then one of the problems is that most people, they're not spending enough time in God's word to begin to understand that judgment is given to the saints. And so when they see somebody judging, they think that you're not supposed to. Let me make this little quick segue so when I make my points, they'll be solid. Daniel 7:13, we've talked about this before, where he comes in the clouds. But when Jesus is coming to the clouds, or the Son of Man comes to the cloud, he's not coming to earth, he's going up into heaven. The word of God says, Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought before him. And that was given to him, this is when he's going to the right hand of the Father, that was given to him what Adam was supposed to have been given in Genesis 1:26, when he said, let us make man in our image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and the beasts of the field. Now, when we see the Son of Man go up into heaven in Daniel 7:14, the word of God says here was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Now, what I want us to understand when we look at this blessedness, we'll see as we move further along in the book of the Revelation that he's going to have dominion over the peoples, the nations, and languages. We're going to see that the peoples are going to be considered be people that come up out of the sea and those that are on the land. And I have told you before, as we've gone through and looked at Leviticus 11, and we've seen what the clean and the unclean animal are, and we've seen in Acts 10, when God was going to bring the Gentiles in into his blessed kingdom, they were brought down on a sheep. A sheep to Peter, and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it was all manner of four-footed beast on there. Because of the fact, we begin to realize man takes on the nature and the character of animals. I've already explained to you in a lesson before in the sixth chapter that when Adam sinned, instead of fig leaves, God gave him clothes of skin. And so instead of man walking around in the full glory of God, now he's got the garment on of a beast. haven't I said that? And the word of God showed it. The word of God showed in the book of Daniel that the beastly nations, they are the ones that rise up and they try to rule the earth. Okay? Let's look at what it says in Daniel chapter 7 again in the 17th verse. And it says, these great beasts which are four are four kings which shall rise up out of the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Understand that the kingdom was given to the Son of Man, but the Son of Man is the heir of all. He's the heir of the world, and we become joint heirs with God and with Christ. That's how the Bible is able to tell those people in the third chapter that they can sit with him on his throne. Imagine a church like Laodicea, that if they overcome, they'll be able to sit with him on his throne where he rules. Whew. Glory to God. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. And verse 22. Somebody say, why are you skipping? Because I got a lot to cover, and I know you all don't want to be with me all night. Verse 22 of Daniel chapter 7, and it says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints. Look at it. Somebody say, Tim, why didn't you read 21? Okay, I'll read it. And I beheld the same horn that made war with the saints, and prevailed and overcame against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Judgment is given to the saints. We're not talking about when the world is over. Judgment is given to the saints. And then he says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse of all the kingdom, and it shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom shall be ten kings that arise from the other will arise with them, and they shall be diverse from the first and subdue the earth. And you'll read on down, you'll see some more stuff that we'll be bringing into our lesson, not tonight, but we'll be bringing it in. What I just wanted to show is that judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. We are supposed to judge. Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, dare any of you, slow it down just for a second, so if somebody want to write it down, they'll have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We went to Daniel, we started at Matthew chapter 19, we're going to go back to that. And I explained in chapter 18, there's a dealing with judgment in an assembly. There's a dealing with judgment where you put away the one and you treat him as a heathen man and a publican if he doesn't listen. And I've also alluded to, but I will show, that one man was forgiven. He couldn't pay his debt. He went and grabbed another man by the throat. They couldn't pay his debt. The man begged for forgiveness. The man would not forgive him. It was told his Lord what he did. He went and they told him his Lord took his forgiveness back from him. And he gave him to the tormentors. And Jesus said, so will it be in the end of the world if you don't forgive from your heart. The Father is the one that will take back your place of being in forgiveness. And after these things, they're going to talk about a situation about a husband and a wife. I went and I said, judgment is supposed to be made by the people of God. People say we're not supposed to judge. I'm showing, since we're dealing with the book of the Revelation, that we're dealing with the kingdom that God wants his people to have. And I'm showing you that we can see that Jesus has received his kingdom. He's at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we should begin to understand that as the people of God, we're supposed to be occupying and we're supposed to be doing kingdom work. And I said, judgment was given unto the people of God. Now, let's see if Paul agrees with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1. Dare any of you having a matter against one another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Well, the saints are supposed to judge. Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's the cosmos. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? It was a man that was having sex with his father's wife in their assembly, and they didn't want to judge. They didn't do anything about it. That's why Paul is telling them this. Verse 3. Know you not that we will judge angels? Now, I know that angels mean messengers. Definitely the church, the first church in Ephesus, they judge messengers. And so far as judging angels that do wickedly, those celestial beings, I'm not sure yet. But I do know we will judge messengers. That's God's judgment. Now it says, how much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And according to James chapter 3, judgment must be done without partiality and without hypocrisy. Last thing on this right here, the Bible says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not one that is able to judge between his brethren? But brother go to law with brother? And that before unbelievers who the judgment is not committed to? There is therefore a fault among you because you go to law with one another. If we were going through this book, this chapter of 1 Corinthians, we talk about the legalities and the lawsuits that they would do and the people that they would get to, what they call cynics, and they would get different ones that could argue cases, and you would learn to win your argument because somebody could be a good do good rhetoric, and you could win your case like they do nowadays, as opposed to searching for truth. People of God are supposed to seek for truth. So here, back in chapter 19, verse 1 to Matthew, they come to Jesus, and it came to pass after Jesus had finished dealing with things, dealing with judgment, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Often I see situations in our assemblies when people are afflicted and sick, and even sometimes myself, I try to figure out or ask God to give us his healing touch, because I know he can and I know he will. But at this time, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him or testing him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for, listen to this word, every cause? The word there in Greek is pas, or pas, P-A-S, we would call it, any cause. And he answered and said unto them, now, let's learn to think like Jesus, okay? Listen, when people come to us with folly, we want to tell them that God's word is right, or that God wants us to be married before we engage in sexual relationships, and God wants it to be man with woman and woman with man, and that God does not want us to steal, pay back that which we owe, and not lie on people, and they tell us everything is relative and they're supposed to be Christians. Listen how Jesus is talking to the people that are supposed to know God. Matthew is written to Hebrew Jewish people. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Have you not read? Do you understand it? I can feel this in my spirit because I love the word of God. It is my meditation so much so I can say all the day. Have you not seen what was written down? Have you not seen what was commissioned to be written? Have you not seen what Moses and the prophets wrote before there was ever a New Testament? Have you never read? In other words, I want to hold you accountable for what was written. And if you haven't read it, and you call yourself the doctors of the law and the Pharisees, have you never read that he which made them at the beginning, no evolutionary popping, no coming forth from different kind of generations, and all of this kind of first and second, third and fifth, 8-day Adam? You talking about, have you not read, he that made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Listen how prophetic that is. For a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer twain, but one flesh. what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder or divide. That was God's original plan. This was the perfect plan of God. But they come back and says, why did Moses give a command to give a writing of a divorcement to put her away? They say unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing? Notice, a writing of divorcement to and put her away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Well, when we look at this, and we see that he said it was not so in the beginning, what is a bill of divorcement? It is something where it is written what your complaints are, and that you are now going to let this person no longer be bound and joined together with you. They are on their own. Well, if we notice, listen to what they already knew in Matthew 5 and 31. Jesus is talking to these people, and he's telling them that if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Cast it away from you. It's not profitable. It's better for you to enter into life than your whole body be cast into hell. Some people say, well, I don't really think he meant cut your hand off. Well, if we know biblical imagery, we know that if your works, that's what you do with your hand, you work. Your digits on your hand work. And if that's causing you to be offended or to stumble, you better cut it off, whatever it is you're doing. But I'm going to tell you, if cutting my hand off, physically would do that, it can go. But let's get to what I want in verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. He said, this is what has been said. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which is porneia, which is sexual immorality, which would include adultery, fornication, perversity, or any such like, even porn. Women, some women like porn too, and some women like sexual gadgets and toys. It's not just men that like porn, but if you're married or if you're single and you're engaging in your ungodliness, you are engaging in porneia. But let's get back to what the Bible says. Therefore, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever marry her that is divorced committed adultery. The point that I want to make is that there is a legitimate cause to put a woman away. Well, in Deuteronomy, where is Jesus getting this from? Look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 24 and 1. Jesus has already said, from the hardness of your heart, a man is allowed to put a woman away. Deuteronomy 24 and 1 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Okay. Whatever this uncleanness is, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another's wife. This is what the Bible says on the divorce situation. Listen to what is recorded in the book of Jeremiah in dealing with the same thing. Jeremiah 3 and 1 says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Somebody said, I didn't hear you say that before. So let's see. We'll go back to Deuteronomy 24 and 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before Yahweh. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord your God give you for an inheritance. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah dealing with the woman. They say if a man, I'm Jeremiah 3:1, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall she return unto him again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? See, if you go back, you make the land an abomination. That's what they're quoting from Deuteronomy. All of the prophets, if you know Deuteronomy, if you know the first five books, you will notice that what they're doing is they're quoting what the prophets say and expanding on it. And Jesus is not an exception. Paul is not an exception. Peter is not an exception. James. But when people want to disregard what we call the Old Testament, they really disregard the Word of God, because those men were not making up something new. Okay, so much for that, Tim. So it says, verse 2, lift up your eyes to the high places, that's places of worship, and see who you have not lain with. That means had sexual activities with, because you are supposed to be God's wife and be bound to him. In the ways thou hast sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. Those that are familiar with the scripture, you'll realize that that's the same kind of picture that when we had Judah, after his son died, the one that practiced the withdrawal method of contraception. In other words, his brother died and he was supposed to raise children to his dead brother. He determined that that child was not going to be mine. And he decided that, you know what, I'm just going to spill my seed on the ground. And so he spilled his seed on the ground and God killed him. Yeah, he did. And so one day Judah was out and he saw a woman and he felt like this woman was a prostitute. She looked like one. And he decided that, you know what, I feel inside of my spirit that I want to have a little fun. So he didn't have any money on him. And since he didn't have any money, he made an agreement with her. He said, you know, I can go ahead and work it out. Listen, we're talking about the Arabian. This is why we're talking about this. I want you to see what kind of whore God is saying that his bride is. Again, look at, and by the way, I'm not going to read it, but God entered into covenant with them. He gave them a preamble in chapter 19, and they made covenant with him in chapter 20. And you can read in the 19th or 20th chapter where they say, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So they get the picture of being his bride. They also get the picture of being his firstborn. They also get the picture of being his sheep. They also get the picture of being his judge in the earth. They get to be the picture of many things. There's much imagery that God uses to show the relationship he has with his people. So listen to what it said in Genesis 38:12. I want you to see what God is saying about Israel, the nation. This is after Ur died. He was just wicked and God smote him. And then Onan did the withdrawal method and didn't want to impregnate her and raise up children. You know, whatever inheritance would have gone to that child, the first child would have been his brother. So God didn't like it. And it says that in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers to Timnath. Same place as Samson went. And he had a friend, Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put off her widow's garment from her and covered herself in a veil. This is the 14th verse, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place and sat in an open place. Which is, by the way, the Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown. That's Judah's other son that was supposed to be given to her. And that she was not given unto him to wife. Now understand, this woman seemingly believes in the covenants of God. She seemed to believe in the things of God and that God was going to bless his people to judge the world. Somebody say, Tim, I don't get the way you talk about they were going to judge the world and rule the world and all of that. I don't see it. That's because you don't like to read the Bible a whole lot, I believe. But, you know, it may be some other factors. But just for free, I want to show you how that thing worked. That judging and ruling the world was way back then. Listen to what Jacob said to his son, Genesis 49:9. Judah, the same one we're talking about, is getting ready to have sex with this woman. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. That's what the lions get, the prey. My son, you are gone up. You stooped down and you crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, that's what the king has to rule with, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. Listen, the kingship, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh or Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering. That word gathering is yikah. That word means obedience. Not just gathering together. It says, and unto him shall the obedience of the people be. Tamar, a brilliant woman. I want to be a part of that. If you read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, if you stop being bored and look and see it, every one of those names tell a story, you'll see Tamar was in there. So it was told, and back in Genesis 38:13, it was told Tamar, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to shear the sheep. And she put away her widow's garment from off her and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way of Timnath. And she saw Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she was sitting in the place like the Arabian because she had covered his face. And he said, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go, I pray you, and let me come in unto thee. In other words, let me come and sex myself with you. Let me come in and pleasure myself with you. For he knew not it was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come in unto me? How am I going to benefit? What's in it for me? And he said, I will send you a kid from the flock. I send you a whole sheep, way better than a hamburger, way better than a thing of popcorn in a movie. And she said, will you give me a pledge? In other words, can you give me some collateral till you send it? I mean, your credit not that good. And he said, what pledge will I give? And then she said, your signet ring, your bracelets, and your staff that's in your hand. And he was so whatever, he gave her all of that. And then he went with her. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 3 and we'll see what's going on here. 3:2. It says, lift up your eyes to the high place. Remember, we're talking about divorce. Just in case we've gotten sidetracked while I'm building the case, I'll go back to 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall she return to him again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But you played the harlot with many lovers, and yet you return to me, saith the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the high places and see who you have not lain with, and in the ways have thou sat for them. Now does this fit? Now do you see it? You have sat there like one that know that it's time for them to make money off the sheep shearers when they come in tired, when they got a little bit of money, and you sat there like Tamar did for Judah. But she was righteous in her doing. And it says, you set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, for you have polluted the land with whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld. And that don't mean you couldn't take a bath. We're talking about rain. And there has been no latter rain. In other words, the early or the latter. And you have a whore's forehead. You're bold with your mess. You know, women are like that now too. Sometimes there'll be so much in their dirt and they'll be exposed, but they were clean. Well, let me tell you something. God is not interested in you exposing yourself, talking about your undergarments are clean, or this is what everybody does. We are talking about the God of heaven, and we don't play with him. You play with children whenever you're having a fun time to play with. We're talking about the God of all the earth. So you have an impotent, bold forehead. That's what he's talking about. You refuse to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because you feel good about your mess and what you're doing. That's what he is talking about there. He is not talking about the worst thing in the world that can happen is you got a bold forehead. It's because this is a whore's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will thou not cry? He said, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the God of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil. Well, I want to just pull down to verse, I guess I need to read to 8, because it's important for us to understand the book of the Revelation. It's important for us to understand why these things are given. So just read it, Tim. Sometimes I want to go faster than I really could to explain what needs to be explained. Verse 6 says, the Lord said unto me, I'm in verse 6, Yahweh says unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, has thou seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and every green tree, and there have played the harlot. Israel and Judah had become two different nations because of the fact they got into ungodliness and they got into wickedness. In other words, they started cheating on God with other nations. And so God sent the Assyrians to bring them down very low. Now, if you think what I'm saying is wrong, in your mind, or you can listen to it when I read it, Isaiah 50 and 1. Thus saith Yahweh, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. You see, this is the very thing that I'm trying to show, that God has shown that there is divorce that takes place with Israel. Tim, go back to where you were in the sweet Jeremiah. Give me just a second, and I make the click on my computer, and we'll be back there. There we go. And it says, you've done it under every green tree, and you played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. You see, we have two separate nations. One turned away, and Isaiah said they were divorced. During Isaiah's time, Judah had not been divorced, nor the temple burned. And treacherous sister Judah saw it. Verse 8, and I saw when all the causes thereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I had put her away. That's the term for divorce. And given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. The point that I'm going to make here is that if I can show that this mourning, lamentations, and woe on the scroll in the book of Revelation chapter 6 is at least in some ways reminiscent of the bill of divorcement, and that at this particular time, the Jews, Israel, is going to be taken into a place where they're not only going to captivity, but they'll be divorced, and that the temple is going to be destroyed, and that there'll be no more worship that is allowed there, that the house of God is going to be moved from that locale, that the house of God is going to now become a spiritual entity instead of being right there, and that in order for any individual that is Jewish, that they would have to become a part of what is being done in Christ, and that he has put her away, and he's going to have a new bride coming down from heaven, New Jerusalem. Oh yes, if I can show that, then what we should be able to do is, someone said, well, if you're saying so much of this stuff happened in the first century, what does it matter to us? In 722 BC, Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the type of people, they would skin people alive. They would take their heads and mount them on walls. They would impale them on poles. They would do such barbarity to people that some nations, when they heard that the Assyrians would come, they would automatically give up and sometimes flee the country. God sent the Assyrians to Israel, and he says, Judah did not fear. I will submit to you, before we get through with this book and we see these horsemen, we see the souls under the altar crying, and we see what the Bible has said. You see, this is why it's important to look at the whole Bible, to extract the whole juice out of God's Word. In other words, do you all remember when we first started, how much time we spent in Matthew chapter 21? 22, 23, 24, and it sounded like I was doing so much preparation that it just didn't seem right. Listen to what we went through when we were in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, lest you forget. It says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's what is said. And whomsoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. It's good. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 45, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard this, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, again, what was the backdrop of this? I'm not going to read it all, but there was just a certain householder that had a vineyard, and he was ready for his fruit. He sends his workers over and over again, and they won't give him the fruit. They mistreat some. They, you know, they do what they want to. They stone some. They kill some. They beat some, and then they kill the son. And I'm saying, if we can look and see how God deals with this nation, should we not that say we are a part of the church, that say we are a part of the body of Christ, we are a part of the royal heirs, should we not fear even more so when we've seen what he did to Adam, put him out? When we see what he did to the first ones that were redeemed, when he put Adam out and gave them sacrificial and substitutionary at the same time, and gave them a system that they could come before him and worship, and what he did to the old world before the flood, and what he did with Israel and brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and how he dealt with them through the book of Judges, through the book of the Kings, and then seeing what he did when they were a nation and wicked with the Assyrians, and what he did to them in the Babylonian time, and what he did with them during the time of the Maccabees, and then when his son comes, his son of power, his son of glory, the one that is the prophet of all prophets, the lion of the tribe of Judah, to him whom all the obedience should be. And when we see what he did to them in 70 AD, when the kingdom was taken, should we not fear to just treat him any kind of way? People say, I don't see nothing in the scripture that benefits me. Then that's some real pitiful reading that you're doing. Jeremiah again, chapter 3. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Oh, I would read more and more, but I'm just going to let that part rest right there and just show that they've done enough to cause God to do the things that he's going to do to them. But what kind of special place did Israel have with God? Well, in the book of Amos, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, they had a pretty special place. Listen what the Bible says in Amos 3 and 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern portions. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. You had special place with me. I set you up. I entered into covenant with you. But you turned your back with me, against me. You played the whore. I married you. You were my bride. Psalms 147, verse number 19. The Lord speaks again of the covenant and the beauty he had with Israel. Listen to what it says in verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, that's Israel. He shows his judgments unto Israel, that's Jacob. In other words, you see the name interchangeable. He has not dealt so with any nations or nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel had a very special place with God. They were married to him. They were his bride, and they became of such that God had to deal with them in such a way that he set them, or he was going to have to set them aside. The Bible says he was going to send armies against them to destroy them. Somebody said, Tim, I don't believe that. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. The Bible does not lie. The Bible is telling the truth. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And I'm going to look at, I'm not verse, but chapter 22. And then I'm going to look at verse 7. And this is the one where we are talking about there was a wedding that needs to take place for his son. Why is there a wedding that needs to take place with his son if he's already married? Why would there be a wedding that needs to take place? Obviously, there is something that has gone wrong. So they were invited to the wedding and they had excuses and, well, they just decided they didn't want to come. Verse 5 said they made light of it when they were invited, and they went their ways. Some were to the farm, some to merchandising. He said, and some took the service and entreated them spitefully for inviting them to the wedding, and they killed some. Verse 7 says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed. Notice, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, that's what we're going to see happen to Jerusalem. It happened in the time of Jeremiah. It's going to happen again throughout during the time of what we are dealing with in the book of the Revelation. Well, somebody said, but if he divorced them, they're still going to be so special. Well, what does the Bible say? I like what the Bible says about stuff. In Isaiah chapter 19, the Bible looks like it shows me that Israel is no longer going to be the focal point of the world. The land is not going to be a focal part of the point of the world. And that the way that they did government is not going to be. Tim, where do you get that from? Well, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23 says a lot to me. I'll start at 21. Let's take the enemy of God and let's see what God says about his enemies. Well, in Isaiah 19 and 22, it says, and Yahweh shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and healed them. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Wait a minute, Assyria is the one that's going to defeat Israel. Yes. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. But what about Israel? Verse 24. In that day, Israel will be the third. Not the first. Not the head. Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. All of this to get us to where we are in Revelation 6. It says, Revelation 6 and 1. Well, I'm not through with the divorce, but I want to move on into the, make some points now with the chapter that we're in since I went to the backdrop. And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard, as it was, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come. That in C is not in many of the translations. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it had a bow. And I don't know, I may have said it before, the bow is really a symbol of military power. If you don't believe it, if you just take into consideration what God says about the bow in the book of Hosea chapter 1 verse 5, listen to what God says. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'll break her power. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah 51, verse 56. Behold, the spoiler is coming, or has come upon her, even unto Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God recompenses surely shall requite. So in Revelation 6 and 2, when you see one on a white horse, and him that said on, he had a bow and it's not broken. Power, and a crown was given unto him, victory, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That was a sign of victory, a white horse conquering. And I will submit to you that there are some scholars that I cannot prove wrong that have shown that this is a fulfillment of what God is doing in his divorcing of Israel, and that he is sending his armies, and his armies are coming to do what was prophesied in the parable that would happen, and they come to conquer and to conquer. One doesn't have to accept it, but they will if they believe in history, or that the history of what is recorded, that is what happened. And then he opened the second seal. Now remember, white is also a color of victory and conquering. Now I want you to notice something. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come." And there went out another horse that was red. And notice, he's not given a bow, but he's given power. The bow is a symbol of power. And he was given, and power was given to him to set on thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Okay? Now, power is given to this one, and notice the color that is given is representative of what takes place. Red, killing one another, blood. Bloodshed, the opposite of the peace of Rome, which was Pax Romana. I've already shown you all before that Matthew 24 said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Mark 13 talk about wars and rumors of war. 21st chapter of Luke talk about wars and rumors of wars. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come, see, a black horse. And he that sat upon his hand had a pair of balances in his hand." Do you all remember when we were in the book of Ezekiel? I'm not going to read it, but it was really cool whenever we would read and we would see some of the things that God had him to do. We read in there and he would have to weigh his food and he would have to drink his water little bit by little bit for scarcity. If you remember that, then you have an idea, okay, this is what's going on. This is scarcity, okay? Now, notice, there's a black horse, and he has a pair of balances in his hand, and he heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius, and three measures of barley, which is a cheaper grain for a penny. Hurt not the oil and wine." I talked about the oil and wine, and I talked about Janagashila last week. I gave you all a memory technique. We'll probably do something the Lord spares us on Saturday, some more techniques to help you remember some of these things. But there was Eleazar in the temple. They had that compound set. There was Janagashila that was around the temple on the outside. He had his people. And then you had Simeon. So these three factions, they fulfilled this when they fought against each other and shed much blood, and they often were throwing bodies over the walls, and that's where you have the animals eating the bodies of the Jews at this particular time. And Janagashila is the one that supposedly gave the people the oil and the wine from the temple. But it says the black horse. If this book is full of lamentations and mournings and woes, listen to what the Bible says when God's judgment came upon Israel, his divorced wife, in Lamentations 4. Listen to the word of God. How is the gold become dim? And how is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious stones of Zion are comparable to fine gold. They are esteemed as earthen pitchers, the works of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast, and they give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaves to the roof of the mouth and thirst. Measure of wheat for a penny, or a day's wage, and measure of barley for a penny. The young children ask for bread, and no man breaks it.
unto them. They that feed the delicately are desolate. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet, they embrace, they hug the dung hill. Imagine a hill of defecation, urination, flies, and stench, and you embrace that. Take that in your bosom and hold it.
For the punishment of the iniquity or the lawlessness of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. Not only did you not listen to what I said and what I did when I judged Israel, you could have looked back to see what I did to Sodom. That, let me read it again. And the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hand stayed on her. Listen to this. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. This is not saying that these are white people. Somebody say it could be. Well, you living in Palestine and in the desert, and what does the Bible usually talk about when it's talking about snow and being white? Go to Isaiah chapter 1, but I'm not going to read it. They were more ruddy in body. See, now that's a different color. Than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. In other words, they were righteous. They looked good. They were just like jewels in my house. Look at it now. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through the want of the fruits of the field. Listen. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They have boiled, made soup. They've made, like when you take and boil a chicken and you can get the broth out of it and you can eat the meat and you have you something, you know, that's tender to eat. The hands of the pitiful women have boiled, sodden their own children. They were meat. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has accomplished this in his fury. So, without me reading all of this, I just want you to understand when it says the black horse, this is what the blackness represents. This is what it's talking about. Again, let's let him talk one more time in case you think I'm wrong. Lamentations 5:1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We are drunken. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold to us. Measured meat for a penny. Scales and balances. Our neck are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians. We're not satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not. We've borne our iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. Well, what did it say in Isaiah 11? Remember, children ruled over you. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that does deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives. Because of the sword in the wilderness, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Imagine that your skin is so lacking in nutrition that your skin started to turn black, cleave to the bone, and become like a stick. And then look at what they do to the women in verse 11. They ravaged or they raped the women of Zion and the maids In the city of Judah, princes was hung up by the hand, and the faces of the elder were not even honored. Go back to Revelation. And when he had opened the third seal, the third beast come, see, and lo, a black horse. Look at what goes with the black. We know what go with the red. War, killing, murder, bloodshed. Black, we see that. And he said on had a pair of balances in his hand, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley. Hurt not the oil and wine, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come! And I looked and beheld a pale horse, chloros. We get the color green. Some translation use the word ashen. But look at what the color represents. It says, and he had a name. This one has a name. And his name that set on him was a death. And hell, that's the Greek word Hades or Ho Hades, the hell, the Hades followed with him. And power over him was given over the fourth part of the gay. When I say gay, that's the Greek word where we get geology, G-E. And it says taste. That's when we look at this word, we are looking at what we would call T-A-S. Okay? This is not, it's just a word to let you know it's a definite article because I'm not trying to go deep, but it says the earth or the land. I would submit that judgment is coming on the land. It can be translated either way, but based upon what Jesus prophesied and look what was going on, anyway, it says, and power was given over them, death. Hell followed, and power was given unto them, all of them, all four together, over the fourth part, I'm going to say, of the land to kill with the sword, and with hunger and death, and with the beast of the earth. Let me see how much time I've taken tonight. I'll read down to verse 11, and then the Lord's will, we'll finish this chapter and my excursions in chapter 6 and move on to chapter 7 next Thursday. I want to finish this on Saturday if the Lord spares us. And when he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Which I believe to be very important because without reading everything, we're gonna do some quoting, if that's okay with you all. And since the conference line right now is in lecture mode, I guess I can go ahead and say okay for everybody. One of the things that I want us to consider is when Cain killed Abel, the Bible says that when God confronted Cain about it, he said, the blood of your brother's voice is crying to me from the earth. That's what he said. The blood is crying from the earth. Listen to what the Bible says about sacrifices in Leviticus 4 and 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood, this is from the sacrifice, on the horns of the altar. The altar had four horns, and horns represent power. And you had four corners on the altar, the four corners of the land, the four corners of the earth, the four north, east, south, and west, four corners. And anyway, you got some pictures that you can think of. And it says, the priest shall take some of the blood and put upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is before the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, I want us to understand something. It's imperative that we realize that the Bible teaches explicitly that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The imagery here is given is just, to me, is just so much similar to what we've seen with Abel, his blood crying. Paul had told the people he has fought a good fight. He's kept the faith. He said, henceforth is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord God will give to him, and not only to him, but all those also that love his appearing. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy. He talks about himself here. In 2 Timothy 4 and 6, Paul says, for now I am ready to be offered, okay? I am ready to be offered. This is to sacrifice oneself. Listen, and the time of my departure is at hand. When you look at this word hispendo, Paul is using himself as a drink offering or a wine offering. That's what they would have. It's called a libation. And it's called the blood of the grape. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not only to me only, but also all of them also that love his appearing. I would submit to you that when we look at the way that Paul died, we can realize that Paul could even be one of those that were under the altar. Then he says the same thing in Philippians 2 and 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. We know Peter, well, most of us know that Peter was crucified upside down. James, the brother of John, had his head cut off. Well, when he opens the fifth seal, he sees under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried. And we talked about this Saturday. Vindicate yourself, Lord. How long, Lord, holy and true, do you not avenge your blood on them on the earth? We'll stop here because of the sake of time, not because there's not more that can be said, but what we want to build from on Saturday. Why is it that he want to avenge his blood on them that dwell on the earth? Or is that them that dwell on the land? Is this dealing with the whore? Is this dealing with a divorced woman that have played the whore, the daughter of a priest? I will bring these things into picture and try to bring them into view as we build upon this, so that we just don't look at the four horsemen as just, four horses doing so and so and so and so and so. And if the Lord's will, I will even, as I try to finish this chapter the way that I want to finish it, bring in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 1 and chapter 6, where it talks about the horses there that go back and forth to see what's going on in the nations. Why are they so at ease? And what's going on? If there's anything that we should get from our message tonight, or that we look at, is that, number one, God does judgment himself. He wants judgment committed to his people. And if the people will not accept judgment, let them be as a heathen or a publican. If the person does not want to hear God, when God forgives and demands it, God knows how to take his forgiveness from that person and give that person eternal judgment. We also see that God himself knows how to divorce, and when he does it, he has great reasons for it, and a judgment must take place. It's imperative for us to see what God has done in the past, to know what he will do in the future, so that we will make our calling and election sure, so that we will not take God lightly, so that we can say whether or not we see on this horse that's riding, that we can identify the person or we can identify the name, but that God is in actuality going to deal with the people that he's made covenant with that took him lightly and took him for granted. So we have much more work to do. And if I don't finish on it next Saturday, I'm not going to let it worry me. I want us to be able to take these scriptures and move it just from imagery, but apply it to our lives and see what God is saying. Hopefully this has been a little enlightening. My wife told me at one time I was going a little fast in the beginning, so I was trying to get too much in, so I slowed down. I'll pray that God will grant us that we will begin to look at how He deals with people and realize that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's worthy of all praise. Father, thank You for Your blessedness, Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. I ask You by Your might and Your power that You would help us to see that every time that You've ever executed judgment on any group of people, it was well deserved. Help us to be the kind of people that we want to avoid having to go through that type of judgment, but that we will live according to Your will, Your righteousness, and Your godliness, and that when You do judge, that we'll be one of those, just like those in the seven churches. No matter what comes upon the land, they know that You are there for those that overcome. And those that chose not to overcome, they'll see that Your word is true, just, and righteous. Help us, I pray, to be the people You would have us to be, that we would exercise true judgment, that we would exercise wisdom and follow You. I pray this in the name of Your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen, amen, and amen.